Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. That's a long time, 500 years. It's not long in the grand sweep of history, but for something like, well, is it a movement? Is it a confession? What is the Reformation? All I know, it's 500 years old this next year in 2017, marking it from 1517, October 31st, when Martin Luther posted the 95 Theses. We will reach a 500-year mark. What can we say about the Reformation at 500, and about confessional Lutheranism at 500 as well? Welcome back to Issues Etc., live from the Milwaukee's 66th Convention of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Pastor Matt Harrison's going to join us here for a few minutes. We're going to talk about the Reformation at 500. Then we're going to get a preview of the 66th LCMS Convention with Dr. Martin Nolan, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Evansville, Indiana, and past director of the Concordia Historical Institute. If you have a question or a comment for the next hour of the program, feel free to send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or visit our Facebook fan page. Leave a question or comment there, facebook.com/issuesetc. Joining us to talk about the Reformation at 500, Pastor Matt Harrison. He's a regular guest, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, author, editor, and translator of numerous books, including his latest, Letters from a Pastor's Heart. Matt, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, Todd. Great to see you, as always.
And congratulations to you on being reelected for a third term to the presidency.
Thank you so much. It was a real honor, and we look forward to the future.
The Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the other large Lutheran church body in the United States, is considerably larger than the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, about twice as big. It's the largest in the United States of America, and some would say that that makes them the heirs of the Reformation. What's your response to that?
Well, one great challenge we're going to have in front of us is that the entire world, Protestant, Catholic, and otherwise, are going to be defining the Reformation in ways that they find are most significant. And this is not a new problem. Throughout the history of the Reformation, for instance, 1717, you had this conflagration of interpreters. You had the Orthodox party interpreting the Reformation as one thing, the Pietists interpreting it as another thing, and the rationalists, already the early rationalists, interpreting the Reformation as sort of a throwing off of authority in the rationalistic sense. So there's been a struggle to interpret the Reformation and its meaning right from the beginning. I think we stand up for the Lutheran Church as church, the church gone right. And the ELCA is free to define itself, and it has, and it will do so. For us, Lutheranism circulated around these two foci over against Rome. It was the doctrine of justification by grace through faith. Over against the Reformed and the radical reformers, it was against Platonism. How does God work? He works through the means of grace. He has body and blood in sacrament, body and blood in the Lord's Supper. The ELCA has officially compromised on both of those foci, those primary focuses of the Reformation. It has compromised justification with Rome, and it is compromised on the presence of Christ in the sacrament, with the Reformed being in fellowship with numerous Reformed churches. So that is their choice. They believe they're being faithful to the spirit of Luther. We beg to differ, and we confess something else.
Tell us, just give us a brief definition, or identify the Lutheran World Federation. This is kind of a global face of Lutheranism. Are they heirs of the Reformation globally?
Well, the Lutheran World Convention, I believe, was begun in 1923 or so, and it was a legitimate Lutheran organization, which by and large was fairly faithful to the principles of Lutheranism, church fellowship and otherwise. However, in the wake of World War II, Hermann Zassa and others had looked for the possibility of the revival of a Lutheran church in Germany separate from Reformed churches. Zassa, of course, was a pastor in the Union Church, the Prussian Church, Prussian Union Church. Its daughter church is the UCC in America, by the way. Zassa was looking for a Lutheran church with a Lutheran government. And what happened was liberal Lutherans really took control. They ended up maintaining union churches. They formed the EKID, the Evangelische Kirche in Deutschland, and in 1948. And they included union churches in that entity from the beginning. About the same time, I think just the year before, in Lund was the first meeting of the Lutheran World Federation, a reorganization of the Lutheran churches of the world. And right from the beginning, the World Federation granted union churches membership. So that means you could be in fellowship with Reformed churches, have an ambiguous confession, and be part of the World Federation. This was carried out in its history with the Batak Church in Indonesia, a huge kind of quasi-Lutheran body, several others in Brazil and elsewhere. And from the beginning, this made the Lutheran World Federation a compromising body. To this day, the World Federation, it has a number, including a number of partner churches of the Missouri Synod are members, perhaps as many as 9 or 10. And it has a number of other members. However, the Federation is becoming very weak. It's mostly a humanitarian organization. Its budget is about $100 million a year. And half of that money comes from European governments, I believe, more than anything else. We talk to the World Federation often. They have paid for the ordination of women all over the world. They've paid for, you know, when they give grants to African churches or others for seminaries or seminarians, they always say, we'll only give this to you if half of your seminarians are women. What happens in many places, like in the 11 Lutheran churches in India, for instance, and another 11 or 12 World Federation churches in Indonesia and other places, many of these churches will simply ordain a couple of women, use them in administrative positions, and they ignore the World Federation's directives in order to receive their funding. But what's happening now is the World Federation is advancing the cause of sexuality according to the Northern and Western vision, the vision of the ELCA, etc., and they're trying desperately to teach Southern Lutherans how to read the Bible aright. Ooh. That is, you know, it's, you may choose not to approve gay marriage, but up here it's okay for us, and we all can be in one fellowship. And by the way, if you give us gay marriage in the North, you can have polygamy in the South. And I joke, probably the ultimate goal is gay polygamy. So that's the reality. And the Southern churches, by and large, are not buying it. They are not buying it. And this is why this makes such a crucial moment for confessional Lutherans worldwide. We are growing and on the ascendancy as a worldwide movement.
In that vein, does that explain why so many of these of global Lutheran groups and church bodies that had formerly been associated in some way with the Lutheran World Federation and accepting their money are choosing to abandon both that money and that influence that came with the Lutheran World Federation and seek out the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod?
We have seen churches breaking fellowship with the ELCA and also with the Church of Sweden in particular, and then many rumblings here and there, many people, many churches turning down money here and there. I have not seen anybody leave the World Federation at this point. And I'm not on a crusade against the Lutheran World Federation. I'm just going to be a Lutheran, according to the Book of Concord. And we're finding that we just can't keep up. We have so many requests all over the world to be active. We cannot keep up. And it's going to get more and more explosive as the time moves on. We were told by a high-ranking official in African Lutheranism that, look, all of Africa wants to go with the Missouri Synod. All of Africa.
Let's deal with another mischaracterization of the Reformation. That is that the Reformation was essentially sectarian to begin with, and it has done nothing but multiply sectarianism. We hear it often from Roman Catholic apologists that the Reformation has caused tens of thousands of different church bodies, and it has completely destroyed the unity of the church. How would you respond to that?
Yeah, well, I think it's a serious charge, and it needs to be taken seriously. It is, there is absolute chaos. There's no doubt about that. But I think Hermann Zassa used to note a statement that was popular among Anglicans: the ancient undivided church and the future reunited church was the goal of sort of Anglican-led ecumenism. Werner Ehlert, in his book on Eucharist and church fellowship in the first four centuries, demonstrated very conclusively that there were many different manifestations of Christianity and also heretical sects, and that church fellowship was required and expected. It was an agreement on doctrine, the reception of the gifts of the Lord and what those gifts were. And there were fellowship agreements, and you took cards like they used to have in the Missouri Synod. You know, you'd sign your pastor would sign a card, and you go to a neighboring church and show the card that you're LCMS. That was the practice of the early church. So there were many fissures. Rome and the nature of the empire had meant a relatively united church, but you had, Luther would say, there were so many sects and different strains within the Roman Catholic Church. It's frankly astounding. Right now, Rome will basically accept virtually anything if you submit to the authority of the Pope. Papal authority, if you submit to papal authority, basically they'll swallow you and you will become a spot in the tail somewhere. And just like many hundreds of other emphases or theologies or who knows what. So, yes, there is great truth to the problem of division and the result of the Reformation. Now, it is also the case, though, that we believe that the church in its essence is manifest where the word and sacrament are and dispensed. But finally, because faith is a matter in the heart, you cannot see the church. It has to be believed. It is hidden. The saints are hidden, Luther says, and hidden under division, under oppression. They're hidden in a way that they are a small flock in this world. And all those things are described in the New Testament. We believe the church is wherever Christ and enough of his word is present for people to believe. That's why we would never limit the church to Orthodox Lutheranism. So the church exists. It's simply something one has to believe.
How do you respond to someone who says, look, Lutheranism, look what it's done in Sweden and Norway and Germany. These are our countries where, in one form or another, Lutheranism has cooperated in a societal meltdown in terms of morality and things like that. Lutheranism leads to this kind of dead end.
That, too, is a serious question. I think we need to take it seriously. I don't know. I don't really know what the best answer is, but I think there may be some seed of antinomianism in Lutheranism that, when abused, you know, every heresy has some truth in it, but there may be this propensity among fallen Lutherans. Lutherans who begin abandoning the Bible to embrace antinomianism. That may just be a dark underside of lack of fidelity. I don't think it's endemic in Lutheranism by any means. It's also the case that, you know, in these places you have the state church. Luther came out right away in the Reformation and said, look, the state has no authority over the soul. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Luther was unique in this. The state cannot dictate belief. Of course, Luther's ideals did not hold sway completely. And you had whole nations with the Peace of Augsburg, 1555, cuius regio, eius religio, he whose rule it is, his religion reigns. So if the, you know, the emperor was, or the king of Saxony was Lutheran, the whole territory is Lutheran. Well, then what do you do in 1720 or so, when the king of Saxony, the king of Luther's own church, the greatest Lutheran church in the world in a way, decides in order to obtain the Polish crown, he decides to pope. So the head of the Lutheran church in Luther's own church becomes a Catholic. How does that work? And then in the Palatinate, the head of the Lutheran church in the Palatinate becomes Reformed. How does that work? In 1613, the head of the Prussian church, this growing behemoth, forsakes Lutheranism and takes the sacrament in the Berlin Dome according to the Reformed Rite. How does that work?
It doesn't.
It doesn't. It meant the royal house from that day to this one is not Lutheran. And so you have this growing, I think, cynicism from state dominance of the church. And all the kind of issues of universities that go along with it. And Prussia founded the University of Halle, of course, right from the beginning. It's a unionistic and later quickly rationalistic institution. So, I don't know. These are huge questions.
That's what they pay me for. Was the Reformation a revolution in the sense of a revolution like a political revolution, a rebellion against all authority? That's often how we see Luther in particular depicted, Luther the rebel.
Well, remember, Luther, it was a revolution in many senses, but remember, Luther says, here I stand, lest I can be convinced by scripture or evident reason, natural law. And so Luther does not throw off natural law or the scriptures. So Thomas Jefferson threw off one of those. He threw off the scriptures, retained natural law. Thank God, you can still work with somebody who believes in natural law. Now we're dealing with political liberals who no longer believe in natural law. The jig is up. Everything is a construct. Marriage is a construct. Social life is a construct. It can be determined, molded as we see fit. So Luther is no liberal in that kind of sense. At the same time, you have the Peasants' Revolt. If you look at, I think, the 13 Theses of the Peasants wrote for the Peasants' Revolt, they were demanding in part, if I remember right, the right to choose their own pastor, but it was also a huge military rebellion, and Luther opposed it with intensity, but in doing so, you know, a lot of times people say we shouldn't be talking about political issues. Well, I tell you, read Luther. He's ripping the princes for injustice. I think we've often sort of had a cop-out, you know. We've acted more like Americans trying to have the separation of church and state rather than the two kingdoms dogma where the church says something to the state or the ruler. But Luther attacks both in the Peasants' Revolt. He attacks the murderous hordes of peasants, writes a very bitter writing, and that causes, basically, it gives the princes an excuse to wipe out 50 or 60,000 peasants. That was a serious event in mid-career of Luther. But he attacks both the princes for being unjust and insensitive to the needs of the peasants, and he attacks the murderous hordes for rebellion. And Luther is loath to in any way sanction rebellion. He doesn't under certain circumstances, which are very significant.
Finally, Matt, how do you respond to the assertion that's often made now, sometimes by Lutherans, that the world is simply changing quickly? We can't stay in the 16th century. We live in the 21st century. Lutherans, the confessions were great for their time. They were marvelous for their time, but they're not as relevant in the 21st century. How do you respond to that?
Well, it's just silliness. You know, the confessions are our response to God's word to us. God's word is given to us in Holy Scripture. According to its own self-testimony, it is God's word. If you check out everything Jesus says about the Bible, he says it's God's word. He says that the prophecies came by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit spoke by the mouth of David. Scripture cannot be broken. There are real Adam and Eve, on and on. The confessions are merely our confession to God about what he has told us about himself. And so the confessions are merely a summary, sometimes in words used in Scripture, often in words not used by the Scripture, in order for clarity, because heretics always quote the Scriptures. It's a confession to God about what the truth of the Bible says. So these fundamental teachings remain true. They remain as true as the Bible is true. And no matter how long and far we fall, these issues we have faced today, America is awash, the Western culture is awash in Gnosticism. You can somehow separate human being from the body. Or you can separate spirituality from things physical. You're seeing a lot of this. I don't want to make a statement about cremation, but of course the ancient world cremated. We're having more and more. We're awash in immigrants bringing in cultures of all kinds of different gods. We've got all kinds of kooky American Anglos worshiping weirdness and crystals and who knows what. But the more it changes, the more it is like, walking into Trivandrum in South India, into a Hindu temple, and seeing the plethora of gods. And you can offer any number of sacrifices, money, food, herbs, who knows what, whatever fits your level of understanding. So the more we go around, the more we stay the same, frankly. And so the Lutheran confessions still apply fantastically.
Pastor Matt Harrison is president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, just reelected for his third term. He's author and editor and translator of numerous books, including his latest Letters from a Pastor's Heart. Matt, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Dr. Martin Noland. We are broadcasting live from the 66th Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod at the Wisconsin Center in Milwaukee on this Sunday night, July the 10th. We're going to talk about what's happened so far in the day transpired and what is ahead for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod as it meets here in Milwaukee. Dr. Martin Noland, past director of the Concordia Historical Institute, will be our guest.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the CLCC.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a Confessional Lutheran. The CLCC.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues, Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, Etc., and you.